If you guys don't mind, open your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. As you can see on the screen, starting a new series this afternoon. I mentioned this morning, we're going to be learning about being ambassadors for Christ. If you're able, let's stand together. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 18 is where we're going to find our text. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Let's pray, and then we'll get into the Word. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity together with your church this afternoon. I pray that you'll be with those who are not with us. Heal the sick, comfort those who are brokenhearted, and please just bless. And we're thankful for the time we get to have together. I pray your Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth and teach us as we open the Scriptures this afternoon. I pray your Holy Spirit would teach us, help us, convict us, and give us a great burden for the lost. Lord, help us to understand what it means to be ambassadors for Christ. Help us to study and pray and to work that we can be effective as ambassadors for Christ as we do the work of reconciliation that you've given us. Please help me. I'm nothing without you. I pray you'll bless your word in spite of me, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 18 says, "And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit," or to know, "that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Amen. Please be seated. As we look at this idea of being ambassadors for Christ, I want you to just walk through these verses with me. He says, having been reconciled to God by Jesus Christ. First of all, if you're reconciled to God, that means that you've been born again. And being reconciled means that you were apart from God, you were away from God, you were an enemy of God. And by his blood, Jesus has redeemed us to himself and reconciled us. He has given us a right relationship with God. And does everybody understand this afternoon that before you were saved, you did not have a right relationship with God? We were at enmity with God. We were enemies of God. We were of our father, the devil, who is the father of lies. We were not his. We were condemned in our sin. The wrath of God was abiding on us. We were in darkness without God and without hope in the world. But when you repented and put your faith in Jesus, he brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He took you out of the pit and he set you on the rock to stay. He's given you life everlasting, and he's brought you into fellowship with himself. He's made you a joint heir of Jesus Christ, and you are now his, and he is yours, and you've been reconciled to God. And don't you think reconciliation is a beautiful thing? Have you ever heard of, like, maybe family members who were estranged from each other? They were at odds with each other, and then forgiveness came and reconciliation happened? It's beautiful. It's beautiful. I've heard of marriages being reconciled, and maybe sibling problems have been reconciled, and all kinds of things like that, but nothing greater than for the created ones being reconciled to their creator through Jesus Christ. So we're reconciled to God, and having been reconciled, we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Now, to be fair to the context, the Apostle Paul is primarily talking about himself and the other missionaries that are with him, but is it not true for us? Having been reconciled to God, are we not given the ministry of reconciliation? And maybe we're not apostles, or maybe we're not missionaries, or maybe we don't have some ordained position, but we still have the ministry. No matter who we are, if we're in Christ, reconciled to God by Jesus Christ, we have the ministry, the work of reconciliation. So are you in the ministry? People say that all the time. It happens a lot at camps or revivals. Young men will surrender to the ministry. Well, I got news for you. Every Christian should surrender to the ministry. It doesn't mean that you're going to be full-time vocation. It's going to be your full-time job, but it means that all of us have the work of the ministry. And the work of the ministry is reconciliation, to help other people be reconciled to God. How about this one? God has not imputed to us our trespasses. Can anybody just say amen to that? Okay. Well, for the next 3 hours, we're going to sit here and let everybody list all your trespasses against God. Sound good?
I'm not scared.
Not scared. Not afraid. Some people in the room are scared. Okay. Yeah, we don't want to do that, but listen, aren't you thankful that if you sat here today and you wrote down every sin you ever committed against God, not that you could even remember them all, but even if you could just write down the ones that you remembered, you could probably fill up page after page after page, but God has not put that on your account. He has not imputed our trespasses unto us. In other words, Jesus has taken away our trespasses and sins, having nailed them to his cross. And so our sins are not put on our account because of Jesus. And instead of giving us our sins, he's instead, look at it, in verse 19, God was in Christ. That's a whole other theological thing right there, right? Reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Rather than putting our sin on us, instead, he's taken our sin away and he's given us the word of reconciliation. So first, we're given the ministry of reconciliation. We've got a job to do, helping others be reconciled to God. And he's done it through his word. He's given us his word to help us see other people reconciled to God, because nobody can be reconciled to God apart from the word of God. Somebody say amen. Y'all have to step it up. Brother Terry's not here today. Come on. Okay. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now we are ambassadors for Christ. As a matter of fact, could you guys just read that part out loud? Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Ready? Go. You get it in your mind? We are ambassadors for Christ. Does it make it more real if you say it out loud? We are ambassadors for Christ. And I just have this idea that there's something in our minds as, you know, just regular church folk, or I don't know where we came up with the idea of lay people. These ideas are nonsense. Every one of us who are in Christ are ambassadors for Christ. It's not just someone else's job to do. We are ambassadors for Christ together. Okay. I've never been. Anybody ever visited a U.S. embassy somewhere? Anybody? Okay. Me neither. I've seen them in movies, though. Pretty cool. You know, you get in trouble when you're in another country and you got to run to the embassy, right? But the embassy, if you study that out, and in our country you have embassies here that are other places, that is considered sovereign soil of a foreign country. So if you visit the U.S. embassy in another country, if you were to go to Jerusalem and visit the U.S. embassy, when you step foot on that property, you are on U.S. soil. That's kind of cool, right? And the people who are there are not citizens of Israel. They're from the United States of America. They're citizens of another country, and they are serving their nation in a foreign place. Okay? And what are we? Well, we are ambassadors for Christ, and we may live here on planet Earth, but this world is not our home. And this church body, this group of people, we are like, this is like an embassy. And this place, it belongs to God. And this place is just a little taste, just a tiny little image, reflection of what heaven should be, with God's people seeking God's will and doing things God's way for his purposes. That's what it means to be ambassadors. We're part of a kingdom, but it's not here. It's a different kingdom. And we are to represent him. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So you be reconciled to God, and do the ministry of reconciliation by the word of reconciliation, because he made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, though Christ never sinned. And this is done so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So not only did he take away your trespasses and not put them on your account, instead he put his righteousness on your account. So you today in Christ, you are as righteous as though you never sinned. Not only that, you're as righteous as though you were as righteous as Jesus. That's hard to believe, isn't it? Amen. Well, believe it, because that's what the Bible teaches. Amen. That he has given you his righteousness so you can stand right before him. And all of that's done because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as we begin this series, this is really going to be all about evangelism. It's about the fact that God's made us ambassadors, which means that we are representatives of the kingdom of heaven here on earth, and our job is to do the work of reconciliation to help other people be reconciled to God. And you want that, don't you? Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If we're going to talk about being evangelists, if we're going to talk about doing the work of evangelism, the work of reconciliation, that word of reconciliation is the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. You're saved by the gospel that Paul preached. I'm saved by the gospel that Paul preached, unless my faith was vain. It was empty. So if it was real faith, then I'm really saved. Everybody with me? Unless you believed in vain, unless your faith was vain or empty or not real. There was no substance to it. Okay? For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. I just submit to you this afternoon, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice what Paul said. I want to talk to you guys at Corinth about the gospel that you received and that saved you if you believed it. It's the same gospel that I received. So Paul said, I received it and then I gave it to you. And then later he would write to them again and say, you are ambassadors for Christ. Do the work of reconciliation. So they were supposed to take the gospel they got from Paul and pass it on to somebody else. And praise God that faithful Christians have done that throughout the ages, or you and I wouldn't be here today. We wouldn't be here, we wouldn't be believing if someone didn't take the gospel that came to them and pass it on to somebody else. The gospel is never supposed to stay with you. We're not supposed to be like the Dead Sea where everything comes in and nothing goes out. The gospel should flow through us to other people. It's on its way to somebody else. He gave you the gospel so that you could give it to other people. All right, let's read on a little more. He was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Verse 5 says that he was seen of Cephas and then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, the apostle Paul, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Man, I just love it. Okay, so we're going to talk about being witnesses for Jesus, doing the work of reconciliation, being evangelists, okay? Now, how many of you this afternoon would say, I don't feel like I'm capable or able to be the kind of witness that I should be? Would anybody say that this afternoon? Okay. Do you think the Apostle Paul might have had some of that stuff rattling around in his brain? Like, he's going to go out and preach Jesus, who he used to persecute. He's going to try to get in with churches to be involved with them in the work of reconciliation when he probably threw some of their family members or church members into prison. Amen. Have you ever thought about that? We know he was there at the stoning of Stephen, right? Amen. Do you figure Stephen had any family in the church? Amen. I think it's very likely that he did. Amen. And some of those family members would have still been around later when Paul was saved and he came back around. Some of them were scattered away from Jerusalem and other places. But could you imagine if Stephen was like your nephew or something and Paul was there when he got murdered? I mean, that would be hard. And you can imagine how he would feel scared to go talk to people about Jesus or do the work or the mockery he might be afraid of when he used to mock this group of people and persecute this group of people. And now he's preaching the same message as them. But he didn't let any of that stop him, did he? Now, do any of us have any excuses like that? Oh, man, I don't know, Brother Isaac. I know I ought to be a witness, but you just don't understand my past, the way I used to live. You know, some of these people around here, they know how I used to be, and they're going to just think I'm a hypocrite if I go talk to them. I can't talk to my family about Jesus. They know me. They knew who I am. They know what I've done. Like, what are they going to think if I talk to them? Anybody ever thought any of that kind of stuff? Listen, Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And he said, listen, I worked harder than anybody else, but it wasn't me. It was God's grace in me. And you and I can only do what we can do by the grace of God. So if I'm going to be a witness for Jesus Christ, I'm going to have to do it by his grace. And how does it work? Well, whether it was them or whether it was me, we preach. And when we preach, they can believe. I mentioned this morning, would you guys mind turning there real quick? Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by, what's it say? But I want you to back up to verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right, come on, guys. I know you're tired. I just don't care. Look at verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what?
Saved.
Everybody.
Saved.
Saved. Saved from what?
From death and hell.
Eternal torment in the flame of hell, the lake of fire. Being separated from the goodness of God for all eternity. That's what you're saved from when you call on the name of the Lord. But look at what he says. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So we preached, and so you believed. And it doesn't matter, Paul said, whether it was me or somebody else. You heard the preaching of the gospel, and you believed. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And he goes on, says they haven't all believed our report, but faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the gospel is the word of reconciliation. We've been given this ministry of reconciliation, and our job is to preach, to proclaim the word of reconciliation, and when we do that, people can believe. They can't believe if they don't hear it. Amen. Now, when they hear it, they may believe or they may not. Right. If the Lord Jesus himself has hundreds, if not thousands, of people surrounding him, and he preaches the gospel, and some believe and some don't, I understand that when you and I go preach the gospel, some may believe and some may not, but that's not on me. Amen. What is on me is whether I proclaim it or not. And so if anybody in the room is getting a little antsy about the idea of preaching, well, I'm not a preacher. Some of you guys, if I ask you to stand up here and bring a lesson, you'll never call it a sermon because you don't want to say you preached. I'm going to give a devotional because that's different. I don't know how it's different, but it makes you feel better because you don't want to say you preached. Listen to me. To preach means to proclaim. The evangelist is the one who proclaims good news. And I don't care if you're a pastor or a missionary or you're a 10-year-old little girl, you can proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
All right. Y'all calm down. You're getting too excited. Romans chapter 1, verse 14. Romans chapter 1, verse 14. Paul says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. And just in case you're wondering, Greeks basically are people who are educated, and barbarians are basically people who aren't educated. It's essentially the division. But the point is, it doesn't matter who you are or where you're from. Paul says, I am a debtor both to everybody, to every division you want to make of people. I am a debtor. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Because I'm a debtor to everybody, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for or because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And the gospel, by the way, did go to the Jews first, and then it was to everybody, right? And you can read about that in the book of Acts. You can see that whole transition. I'm just here to tell you today, we should never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, are you saved this afternoon? How'd you get saved? You believe the gospel. You believe the gospel. Okay? If you are saved today, it's because you believe the gospel, and it's the power. It is the ability. It's the only thing that could save you. And if you are saved, then you shouldn't be ashamed of what saved you. And you shouldn't be ashamed of what can save anybody. George Whitefield is one of the most famous preachers of all time. They said he had a booming voice that he could gather crowds of tens of thousands. There are records of him preaching to somewhere between 20,000 to 50,000 people who would stand outside and listen to him preach. It's crazy. Ben Franklin actually is one who wasn't a believer but heard him preach. And it said that while he was preaching in one city, Ben Franklin walked away, blocks and blocks away, just to see how far away he could get before he could clearly hear him. And Ben Franklin testified that there were over 20,000 people there listening to Whitefield preach. And he was an amazing preacher, a powerful preacher, and he would preach anywhere, anytime. And a lot of Sundays, he would go out and preach. He got kicked out of the state churches, so he would just preach out in the countryside. And he would preach four or five times a Sunday. And he did that in England, and he did that in the U.S. And so he was a great preacher of the gospel by any account. But listen to what he said. Other men may preach the gospel better than I, but no man can preach a better gospel. I know that you get afraid to talk to people about Jesus. I know all of the lies and the concerns come into your head. You're worried, what if I say something wrong? What if I don't answer the right questions? What if I don't know? What if they think this? Or I know you get all those what ifs that go on in your head. And I think Paul wrestled with that too. But at the end of the day, he just said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And by the grace of God, I'll do the work that he's called me to do. And I will not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you might look at it and say, well, I just can't preach like that guy can, or I just can't do it like they do. But nobody can preach a gospel that's any better. Amen. There's a lot of different ways that we go about preaching the gospel. I just want to make sure that we preach the gospel. Why does it matter so much? Some of you guys have been through the Way of the Master evangelism course with us here at the church. And I just, growing up, we did a lot of different stuff. When I was in seminary, I had evangelism classes. We studied The Soul Winner by Charles Spurgeon. I read Evangelism Explosion. I've been through the Way of the Master basic training course. I have learned so many different methods to give the gospel to other people. And I just want to tell you this. I don't know that it matters how you do it as long as you do it. Is that fair? Brother Danny Kennedy, a missionary that we support, they love to use John 3:16 in sharing the gospel, and he taught that at our church camp at Bog Springs last year. You guys familiar with John 3:16? Can you guys say it all together? Ready, go. This is really good, isn't it? I mean, one of the most well-known verses in the world. You know, it encapsulates the gospel really well. Obviously, that's why it's so popular. Brother Danny taught us 5 points to use that. One is the reason, for God so loved the world. Amen. The reason you should be saved is because God so loved the world. Number two is the ransom, that he gave his only begotten son. Amen. The reason, God's love, leads to the ransom that he gave his only son, Jesus Christ, was given for our sins and our trespasses. The third one is recipient, that whosoever, who could be saved? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The response, whosoever believeth in him, whoever believes, you put your trust in him. It's not believing as in a head knowledge, but it's trusting in him with all your heart. You trust in Jesus like a skydiver trusts in a parachute. You trust in him with all you are. So that's the response. And number five is the reward, should not perish but have everlasting life. And you can take John 3:16 and you can walk through the gospel with somebody. Just with one verse, you can clearly communicate the fact that we have all sinned. That's why there had to be a ransom given, right? The price for sin had to be paid. And how that by faith you can be born again. I will say this, I think that the using of the law is really important. It's one of the things I agree with about the way of the master, Ray Comfort and those guys. I know some of you have listened to a lot of their stuff, and I think it's really good. But I know this, a patient's not going to take a cure unless they know that they're sick. Amen. And some of you, even if the doctor shows you you're sick and tries to give you a cure, you still won't take it. But you have to get people lost before you can get them saved. Does that make sense to you? Is everybody good? Somebody has to know that they are in trouble before they're going to look to get any help. And one of the ways we do that is we use the law to bring the conviction of sin. I think it's the way Jesus did it. You guys remember Jesus and the woman at the well? You remember how that conversation went down? At some point along the way, Jesus says, go call your husband. Now, why would he do that? Did he not know she didn't have a husband? Or did he know she didn't have a husband? So what was the purpose? Just to try to embarrass her and make her feel bad? No, remember, she's talking about religion. You Jews, you worship over there. We Samaritans, we worship over here. And everybody says they know the truth. Everybody, there's a lot of different religions. There's a lot of different ways to heaven. You know that kind of argument? So what does Jesus do? He just gets rid of all that and brings it down to sin. He confronts her about her sin. I have no husband. That's right, you don't. You've had five husbands, and the guy you're with now, he's not your husband. Jesus is trying to bring her to a place where she understands her guilt and she needs a Savior. She needs a Savior. And the same thing's true for us today. Now, I don't know that you and I, when we meet somebody, we automatically know what's going on in their heart. We don't know what kind of sin they may have. But I do know this, they are sinners. Have you ever met somebody who wasn't a sinner? Have you ever thought about that? Newborn baby, sinner. Everybody, right? The only one I know who isn't a sinner is, I know him by faith. So what do? Well, we use the law to bring conviction of sin. That's why we like to ask a lot of those questions. Have you ever told a lie? How many lies do you think you've told in your life? Trillions? Too many? Have you ever stolen anything, even if it's small? Does that feel good just to think about? My lying and thieving makes me feel so warm and snuggly inside. No. What's the point? It brings conviction. We got to show people that there's sin in their life and they need forgiveness. I believe it's the conviction of sin that brings us to understand what Jesus did for us. Because sin is what kills. And sin's just punishment is death. Anybody here familiar with the Romans Road? Amen. What's the first verse on the Roman Road? 6:23. Romans 3:23. Somebody read it for us.
For all have sinned
and come short of the glory of God. Who has sinned? Is there anybody who's not sinned other than Jesus? There's not a human being who's ever lived that didn't sin except for Jesus. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Does anybody remember the next verse? 6:23. What's it say? So everybody sinned. And we can ask some questions. Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? You disobeyed your parents? Some things to help us show the reality of that. And then we can go here and say the wages of sin is death. What's a wage?
Something you earned.
So through working, you earn a wage, you get paid. Through sinning, you earn something too. It's called death. Death. And not just physical death, but spiritual death and eternal death. Amen. So we're separated. But there's the good news. So we got through the bad news. What's the good news? The gift of God. Is it earned? No, it's a gift. It's a gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What's the next verse in the Roman road? What is it? What's it say? So the wages of sin is death. The gift is eternal life, but there has to be a payment paid. And so that's what God did. He commended, he demonstrated his love for us so that, or in that, while we were sinners, Christ still died for us. And then we go back to where we started earlier, Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Romans 10, 9. Somebody want to read verse 9 for us? Thou shalt be what?
Saved.
That's good news, isn't it?
Amen.
Somebody else read verse 10. Where does it start? In the heart, by believing. The mouth confession is made unto salvation. What's verse 11 say, somebody? Yeah, that's verse 13. Yeah. A lot of times, especially on our cards and tracts, we leave out verse 11, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him should not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew or the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I know a lot of you guys learned the Roman road, and it's a great way to lead somebody through the gospel. Whether you use John 3:16, or you use the Roman road, or you use any other place in Scripture that points to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we want to show them their need of a Savior, and we want to bring them. Evangelism Explosion is the place where they really talk about diagnostic questions. One of their questions is, have you come to the place in your thinking where you know for certain that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven, or something like that? Do you know for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? And maybe, like me, some of you were taught that. Or this one. If you were to die today and stand before God and he were to say, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And I still love that question. I use it a lot. If you were to die today and you stood before God in judgment and he said to you, why should I let you into my kingdom? What would you say? I love that question because it lets you find out where somebody's at. We live in the Bible, but if you just go around asking people if they're saved, they're going to say yes. And they don't even know what that means. So we've got to use the word of God, the law of God, and the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of that is involved in the word of reconciliation to bring people to that place. Charles Spurgeon said, the saving of souls, if a man has once gained love to perishing sinners and blessed his blessed master, will be an all-absorbing passion to him. It will so carry him away that he will almost forget himself in the saving of others. He will be like the brave fireman who cares not for the scorch or the heat, so that he may rescue the poor creature on whom true humanity has set his heart. If sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with their arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for. Spurgeon likened the soul winner to the firefighter. And thank God for men and women who would kick down a door and go into a burning building to pull somebody up. I read about a young man, he was 15 years old in Pennsylvania not that long ago. As he got off the school bus, he heard his neighbor screaming. They called her Grandma Evelyn. Everybody in the neighborhood called her Grandma Evelyn. And he went into her home. Her house was on fire, and he drug her out and saved her from that. And that's awesome, right? I would love to believe that if you went home this afternoon and your neighbor's house is on fire, you wouldn't just drive by and be like, oh, that's unfortunate. Looks like everybody's home. Would you? No, you would go and you would bang on the door and you would try to get them out. If you had to, you'd kick in the door, break a window, you would get in and do anything you could to rescue them from burning. But friends, just because we can't see the smoke doesn't mean hell's less real. And our neighbors are building houses on sand. And when judgment comes, they're going to perish. Unless we go and we pray for them and we warn them by proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think the way that you share the gospel and the way that I share the gospel can vary. I think the way that you share the gospel with one person can be different than the way you share the gospel with another person. I just know that we have to share the gospel. I want to encourage you to do this. I'm going to give you guys some homework, okay? As we walk through these next 5 or 6 weeks, talking about being ambassadors for Christ, I want to give you some homework. The first homework I have for you is this. I want to encourage you to take some time this week and write down a gospel presentation. Just something that would take you 60 seconds or less to go through with somebody. And you want to write it down in your own words how you would give somebody the gospel. Okay? Let me give you the God's not dead scenario. Okay? You're on your way home. You see somebody get hit by a car. You jump out of the car. You go check on them. It's clear that they're not going to survive. You have 60 seconds to give them the gospel before they pass into eternity. What would you say? Everybody good? I want you to think about giving somebody the gospel 60 seconds or less. 60 seconds or less. Give them the gospel. Okay? If you've not done it yet, maybe you should take your Bible or if you just got the Bible on your phone and you haven't highlighted them, think about those verses we talked about. Mark, John 3:16 in your Bible. Go to the Roman road. If you can just remember that it starts with 3:23, you can go to that in your Bible and highlight Romans 3:23, and then out beside it, you can write down 6:23, and go over to Romans 6:23 and highlight 6:23 and write out beside it Romans 5:8, and then go to Romans 5:8 and highlight Romans 5:8, and out beside it, you can write down Romans 10, 9, 10, and 13. You guys with me? And you could go highlight those verses so that you could open up your Bible with somebody at school, on your lunch break, or whenever, and you could just walk through the Roman road with them in your Bible because you got it highlighted and you've got it written down so you can remember where to go next. So one, write out a gospel presentation, and two, just memorize these verses and remember them. Okay. If you woke up and your house is on fire and you couldn't get out on your own, what kind of firefighter would you want to come to your house? You want one that's fearless?
Super strong.
Think about it. You want them to be courageous? You want them to care? You want them to care enough to say, I'm going to go into their house that's on fire and pull them out? Think about it, because I think that Spurgeon's analogy of a firefighter is a pretty good one, because Jude says the same thing. It's biblical. Some have compassion making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them from the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. We ought to have a desire to go and to rescue people, so think about what kind of firefighter you would want, and think about how that would mean we should act as Christians and as evangelists. Okay, I got one more homework assignment. You're going to love this one. You ready? As you go through your week this week, I want to encourage you to be friendly to people you don't know. Some of you are like, I do that all the time anyway. And others of you are like, what? You want me to like speak to other people? You ready? Here's all I'm going to ask you to do. As you go through your week this week, when you walk in and out of a store and you meet a stranger, be friendly to them and say, hi, how are you today? You think you can handle that? Just smile, not like a creepy smile, but like a normal, happy person smile, okay? Just be happy and wish somebody to have a good day. Say, hey, have a blessed day. Anything like hold the door open for somebody. Just be friendly to people you don't know, okay? And I think it's one of the most important things we could do is to speak to strangers and be friendly to them. Write out your gospel presentation. Be friendly to people as you go about your week. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your grace and your mercy. I thank you for your people, and I pray that you'll just bless this church in spite of me. Father, I pray that you'd forgive me where I failed to be the witness that I should be. And I pray that you would forgive all of us. I don't think any of us can honestly say we've always been the witnesses we should be. So God, I pray you'll forgive us, and I pray that you'll do a work in our hearts, that we'll be reminded that people are perishing around us every day, and help us to pray for them and help us to love them enough to warn them of the judgment to come, to share the good news of Jesus with them, and help us to be mindful every single day that we are ambassadors for Christ. Please bless and help. In Jesus' name, amen.